We shouldn't become complacent with things the way they are simply because we're used to it. You know, that's why you hate to get rid of an old pair of shoes. You've already went through the pain of breaking them in, the discomfort, and everything else that you experienced. And now it's time, just when they feel like a nice soft house slipper, you have to discard it and you have to go through that process all over again. Well, ours never stops. As far as God's people are concerned, we're constantly, making the change. If our way of doing something needs to change, we all need to be flexible, teachable, submissive to bring that about. And I think the more we allow ourselves to be in that kind of frame of mind, the faster it's going to come. As I mentioned, this minister said he believes that he had pre-programmed him, and it took him longer, and even to have to go through that embarrassment, with his wife, that she saw it as if she were looking through a clear glass window, and to him, it wasn't even a glass darkly. It was like mud. And so, but he said, he realized that most of the fault was his. So if our way of doing things needs to change, we all need to be flexible enough to make the new method work. At least have a positive attitude about it. And the more you're in that frame of mind, the more you're going to see not just the big picture. You're going to begin to focus in on specific details that become clearer. Likewise, if a teaching needs to change, we need to be humble enough to realize that we didn't know everything, and we still don't. The good thing is that we always believe the Bible, even if we didn't understand some point in the Bible correctly. I think that's to our credit. But because we believe the Bible, we have to be willing to change when we find that our old understanding was incomplete or that we didn't have all of the facts. And then all of a sudden, like putting a jigsaw puzzle together, you keep looking for that one piece that is a critical piece that will help the development of the puzzle. And once you find that, you know, it sets up a whole new attitude in you. Anyway, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible is always consistent. We have to change. And that's what the Bible is there for, is to lead us to these places where the change must take place. When we find we didn't understand the Bible quite as well as we thought we did, so we have to go through that. God wants us to grow. In fact, He commands it. That's what 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 is all about. He said, well, you know, that's up to you. It's a personal thing. He commands it. And our understanding is all the more meaningful when we have to grow into it. Instead of having it handed to us on a silver platter, it's just not as appreciated than something that you really seem to be, you're partially involved in, and you're working, toward that goal. Anything where effort and exercise and sacrifice is put in, the final outcome means a lot more to you. And that is what has been happening to us in the past, anyway. God has been leading us into growth both in doctrine and in methods of spreading the gospel, as I'll show you in my concluding remarks when we've completed the conference. We should be thanking and praising God always, always for it, and always seeking God's direction daily, God's protection for our loved ones, for God's intervention in this world and this and its chaos and hostility and violence that's going on, and pray that He would hasten the coming of Christ, not for our benefit, but mainly for the benefit of those people who are the recipients of the kind of torture that they're going through. Now, everyone doesn't understand everything perfectly at the same time or at the same place or pace. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't grow. But nevertheless, we could encourage one another if we talk positively about things when we get together rather than negatively because, you know, birds of a feather tend to flock together, and where there is one like negative mind, you could rest assured they're going to find the other one that is around, and they're going to commiserate, and, you know, commiserate, they love company, and they drag themselves down. Walk with the strong and constantly talk with those that are well versed and can help benefit and edify you. It just means that we have to be somewhat tolerant and patient. You see, these are all the qualities of God's Spirit. Much like Paul said in Romans 14, as long as someone doesn't try to use our growth pains as an occasion or opportunity to cause division and strife. And how sometimes we can become an unwilling, unknown, tool of Satan's to do that very thing, and not intentionally. So we need unity in the Spirit as we struggle to understand certain issues. By now it should be obvious that the overall theme and purpose of the conference, along with understanding just where it is God is leading us and what He's leading us to understand, but to have a greater unity and oneness of mind. Yeah. Unity of our written words as well as our preaching. Unity of those who labor together to produce our publications and to lead the ministry and the membership. Unity of mind and purpose. It is absolutely imperative that our message is identical, not conflicting, throughout the world, worldwide. God is not the author of confusion. And we are here to discuss how we can accomplish, along with a greater understanding of the depth of God's Word, to accomplish the goal of unity, and to discuss some of the factors that occasionally oppose or stand in our way of unity. In Psalm 133, we're told that how good it is for brethren to dwell in peace and harmony. Well, you know, that sounds good, like so many platitudes, but it's not going to come by wishful thinking. It just doesn't happen by itself. It happens when we exercise God's Spirit within us, constantly seeking the positive way. Because just because we say it doesn't make it so. We have to make it so. But there are times when we don't always perfectly understand or agree. And we're not forcing anyone. You can disagree all you want. But, you know, if it's going to affect your job, and your attitude, then you know, it becomes something else. Then, you know, you get disagreeable. And that's no good. We're here to be agreeable on all things, even though we don't quite fully grasp or understand everything. It'll come if we're in that frame of mind. So we are joined or united together by Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. He is our head, He is our leader, He is our inspiration, He is our source of teaching and our source of doctrine. Matter of fact, He's our very existence. Without Christ, we are absolutely nothing. And you've heard the saying, God without man is still God. A man without God is absolutely nothing. Paul tells in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that He, Christ, is the head of the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things. Not only on earth here, but in heaven, by making peace through His blood that was shed on the cross. You know, there's another very, and I could understand to a great degree why, but the other question becomes, why do we allow this sensitivity to carry over from our former religious backgrounds and teaching to drag us down if it might shed some light on us to have a better understanding? No one's saying we're to worship the cross. Nowhere at once was that ever said. But nevertheless, you see, Satan used the cross to show his contempt for God and Jesus Christ. God used it to show His love for mankind. that through it all, we were all going to be the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. It had to be done somehow. Was it going to be done by decapitation? Was it going to be done by a hanging? Or what? There was a purpose to it all when you put it all together. So we must all understand that Jesus Christ leads us, He directs us, He empowers us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we send out certain messages, that hopefully, well, it won't be this attitude, now, what is headquarters doing now? You know, occasionally that comes to us, you know, through the grapevine. What goes around comes around. And, you know, it's discouraging to hear that from some pillar members who are concerned about their local elder or their pastor or whoever it might be. Instead of having, hey, I don't quite understand it all, but I know wherever God leads us, we're going to come to full agreement because I know where God is working. As you see, positive spirit attitude. We believe that Jesus Christ continues to lead us, and He is directing our thoughts and the areas that He is leading us to emphasize. We look to the Bible for our guidance. We ask in prayer that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us as we seek to follow Christ, to know and to understand what the perfect will of God entails, which we are now defining more accurately. And I've often used that question, you know. It's nice. It's refreshing to see now how it's catching on. When in times past, when you would ask that question, what is a Christian? People would say, immediately a follower of Christ. Well, to take that one step further, it's to become a Christ-like individual. It's about time we stop being followers, and now the emphasis and focus is on becoming more Christ-like. That's what's important. We're putting on Christ. But for some people, that sounds too Protestantish. You know, I can't help it if they understand some things too. Should I knock them? That's not our purpose. Let God take care of that. We've got enough problems of our own. Anyway, this is what we're defining more accurately. It's not just a follower. It's more than that. It's a Christ-like individual. It's impossible to be a follower without being a genuine disciple. Later today, you'll have some presentations that will discuss some of the specifics of how we look into the Bible. Let the Bible be our guide. How we evaluate concepts, traditions that we may have taught for decades, but find that there is now more understanding that Christ wants us to have. And that should be, a time to rejoice. We will take time during the conference and give you further insight into what we here in Pasadena are doing and how we are doing it, why we are doing it. We will take time to listen to you. Like I said, it's a two-way street. We're in it together. This is our life, and we owe that to you. You owe it to us, and we all owe it to God. And we also ask you to make sure that you are listening with open ears, open mind, to absorb and to drink in. So, anyway, it's like the story about the rancher and his children talking about unity and everything. The family worked hard all day long on the ranch. That evening after dinner, they gathered around the fireplace. The rancher told his children, "Watch that log that just rolled away from the others." You know how that sometimes happens. As they're burning down, one will roll over and fall away from the rest of the logs. Anyway, the family watched as the log continued to burn brightly and glow for several minutes, which it will do on its own. But gradually, it grew less and less bright red. Finally, because it wasn't sharing in the combustible heat that all the other material that helps to generate it, allows it to grow less and less bright red, finally completely going out and turning black. Anyway, the rancher and his wife said to their children, "See what happens to a stick or a log that tries to burn alone? It's the same as with a person. We all glow more brightly when we are linked up with one another." That's what God intended us to do. And that's why, it shouldn't be to the exclusion of love being shared with others, which is away from self there in Galatians 6:10, when he says, therefore, when we have opportunity to do good, we should do it unto all men. But then he says we have a special obligation that we should look after one another, where that real unity should exist. But it shouldn't be to the exclusion that we're the elite and we could care less what happens. I'll tell you, I care what, it's not me. I believe it's Christ in me that cares about a lot of things that going back 40 years ago, it wouldn't have made a hill of beans to me. That's how selfish I was. That's just, that's the sad story. So we all glow more brightly when we are linked up with one another, when we work together, and when we encourage one another. Paul compares the body of Christ to the physical body. Although the body is a unit, it's made up of many parts, and that's what we all represent. We are encouraged to understand the importance of our position. But we are also taught that no man or a woman is an island. That's dangerous. It's no good. It's not healthy. It's not conducive to Christian growth and development. We are interdependent and dependent on one another. We are knit together by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He is the head of the body and he provides our leadership. He's the one that we're constantly looking through. It is our job to respond to him according to our responsibilities, according to how he has placed us into the body of Christ and what we are required individually. So in this conference, you'll be hearing more and more about the effective things which biblically are the ways of proclaiming the gospel and being a light and the salt in the world. We'll be looking at the proper use of mass media. We all constantly have to be one step ahead of what's happening out there and be prepared, just like Joseph in Egypt when he was led by God to store up while it was the years of plenty. How it is important that we not allow mass media to turn the gospel into just a giant ad campaign. That's why the emphasis and focus on personal evangelism. We can't rely on that totally. What happens if that is taken away from us simply because we're outpricing the market? We can't afford it. Some people say, well, why don't you write another strict letter, saying people got to send in more money? I can understand why we came away from some of the things we did in the past that, all we are required to do is pay and pray. That's all. You don't have anything else to say but just pay and pray. That's ridiculous. Well, their personal responsibilities go beyond paying and praying. They are a light in their community, wherever they are living, being involved in the right way. I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents. Be crafty, and harmless and innocent as a dove. So we're involved. But we have to exercise those qualities that Christ is talking about so that we're not absorbed by the world. He says, you have to live in it just like I did. To the extent he was called a whoremonger and a wine bibber and all other nasty things about him. He shouldn't say that about us, except the good things that we do. Now we're gradually changing the image for a right reason, not so that we could be accepted just as another organization in this world, but because of who we are and what we are and why we are. So that these people in the community, when they say they love us, I'll never forget the time when we were going to some concert or some city function here with the mayor and his wife. And his wife was saying, we just love you. And, she was going on and on. And, I know I didn't say it in a mean way, but I said, I said, I've heard a lot of people say that. I'm not saying you, but I said, I take that with a grain of salt when most people say it. So I didn't, want to make it look like I didn't believe her. I said, but just because people say I love you, You know, that's what some husband tells his wife, but he beats her three times a week whether she needs it or not. And that's why I issued orders that that kind of physical violence is not going to remain in God's church. I remember telling one man that I'd like to see him try that with me. That was not the right thing to do. But God did it for me. I believe God allowed the man to be killed because he beat his wife up so mercilessly that it's just unbelievable. I never saw a man. I've had some pretty good black eyes in my time, but and finally, I think God was fed up right up to here with that guy. He was drunk, called his wife up, said, "I'm coming over to kill you, honey." And I believe he meant it. Well, as he was walking in his drunken stupor, going to where she resided, why, this young man driving along, he said, he was incoherent and just absolutely shot in a shock, couldn't understand what happened. He said, how could I? I didn't deliberately jump that, it was like almost a foot-high curb. He said he felt the wheel being taken out of his hands, and it was turned right, went up the curb and smashed the guy right up against the brick wall. Dead as a doornail. He'll have his chance in the millennium. And so you see, God says, "You don't have to worry about that, Joe. I'll take care of it." And when God does something, he does it, you know, completely. Let's see, where did I leave off here? Oh, yes, about not allowing mass media to turn the gospel into just a giant ad campaign. No, I said, when we're the light of the world, we're the walking, talking commercial. We're the ones that are representing, the gospel. And in our personal examples, in our lifestyle, in our conducts, in our involvements in society. It's too easy just to sit back and think mass media will do the job of preaching the gospel for us. No, we preach it. Not just with words, it's time, high time we did it as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our lives need to be the greatest advertisement for the gospel. And that's why the emphasis on that. The gospel is not a consumer product. It is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. People need to see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of transformed people. The changes that have taken place, and not just read about it in a booklet or see it on TV. And that's why I think to a great degree that many people feel like they don't have to go any further, because I think we cut our own throats in doing that, of overemphasizing, this is totally free. Don't worry about it. We didn't even give our membership the recognition that we're giving now, that it is through their tithes and offerings and everything else that makes this possible for you to be able to enjoy what you're receiving. And that, we're not begging, but I think if we do it in the right way, we did not only shot ourselves in the foot, we cut our throats. And God's probably wondering, there's a right way and a wrong way, but you guys are certainly not doing the right way. We're putting the over emphasis on the wrong thing. But anyway, people need to see the power of the gospel at work in the lives of the people of God. Media has an important role to play, but it must not become the whole picture or even the main event. We are the main event. You know, I'm getting many, many letters now from members ever since we have announced that this is where they need to put the focus and attention. They're now being reconciled with their families that they have alienated 30 and 40 years ago. It's refreshing to see these people share that with us. Someone that Ron Rady and I, we know for a long, long time, this last Thanksgiving was the first Thanksgiving he had with his whole family, in over 35 years. Isn't that a shame? And now his parents are they're coming around. I'm not saying they're going to be converted. That's not the purpose. But the purpose is to let them see their son you know, whom they love, and now can even love more now because now he is sharing the love of God with them and the respect for the parents. He has seen nieces and nephews that, you know, that are now grown adults, and he never saw them before. Isn't that a shame and a travesty? Especially through our own ignorance, if that happens because of our righteousness or whatever, but that's, you know, there's nothing we can do about that. That's in God's hands. But the things that are at our disposal, we need to be doing it. So it must be a support for the real work that goes on in the local congregations. And that's why we want to encourage food banks and different things. It's strange, the red tape you have to go through to perform a labor of love like that. There's so much red tape and legal requirements and everything else. It's unbelievable. I mean, I was totally oblivious to that when I was going around thinking I was a servant of God and doing good in the community. You know, I almost got hung for, like I said, being a member of the Chamber of Commerce, which, by the way, I got a beautiful, nice letter came from Al Corozo. And he apologized for some of the things that he knows he had done in the name of God and Christ and everything else. And so one of these days I'm going to have him up here and we're going to have lunch together. We're going to be able to laugh at those silly things that were mountains, to overcome and get across. But it's just our own standards that we establish because of our own definition of what is worldliness. You know, based on what is culture or you name it, and something that it's not a sin. Does it mean we have to treat it like a sin and alienate our youth in the church? No, I think we need to be exercising a little more wisdom in those areas. It doesn't mean be making compromise and everything else, but try to be a little more understanding. Just like when I was involved with the Senior Citizen League, I was the one that helped write off to Washington and to establish a chapter for them and everything else. If they'd have known that then, man, I'd been long gone. Hopefully they would have accepted me back but then again, yeah, you find a place. What do you repent of? To be accepted back. I'll never forget, I got this truckload of boots. You know, those knee-high boots, what did they call them in those days? They had a special name for the boots. You ought to remember, you got a swat for wearing them in the Imperial School. Remember, they came in four colors, white, brown, blue, and black. But anyway, I had a whole truckload. Well, anyway, when I gave them to all the church kids, when they, first day, everybody, all the kids are wearing these knee-high boots, and they were considered worldly, and everyone had to grab their ankles, and they got three swats, and boy, everybody hated me then. Or whether it was wide belts or what other cockamamie thing that we came up with because of our own brand of righteousness, and that this was going to turn people off. It would have turned me off, too. Only in those days when I was like that, I was a different person. My motto was, I get even. I don't get mad. Now it's the other way around. Anyway, the people of God are both the message and the medium. Makes a big difference. We carry the message around on our feet. In other words, the church, the ecclesia, is the proclaimer of the gospel. And the church is also the message itself. And the gospel should ring loud and clear in the personal lives of God's people and the example of each local congregation. Unless the fellowship in the local congregation is far superior to what can be found elsewhere in society, then all the proclaiming of the gospel in the world is meaningless. We can talk, we can write about the transforming love and power of Christ till we're hoarse and our fingers fall off, but people are not going to listen very hard. because you see, the example is not compatible with the words, as Christ said there in Matthew 15:9. These people come and honor me with their mouth and with their lips, you know, but their heart is far from me. So you'll be hearing more about these concepts during the conference. You'll also receive very important material about the nature of God. Some things may be new to you and may be a challenge to your thinking somewhat. But I believe you're here to learn and to understand. And so consequently, it's all going to work out for our mutual benefit. Anyway, because the Bible teaches that there is one God. And we used to say that one mouth, and in another breath we would try to define it in some other way that obviously knocked in the head the truth. This is what we teach because that is what the Bible teaches now. And that's why we're putting the focus and emphasis on that. Now, our old teaching was that there are two gods in one family composed of the Holy Spirit. That teaching is not biblical. But until recently, we never realized it. And the Bible teaches us that there is one God and not two. And there's no way of getting around it. The Bible, all we're going to try and do is help everyone to really understand it. The Bible does not teach that God is a family name with two gods in that family right now and billions to come later. The Bible teaches that there is one and only one God. Yet the Bible also teaches that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For a long time, we all taught that the Trinity is purely a pagan doctrine and contrary to the Bible. I taught that and you taught that. The only problem is that we didn't know what we were talking about. It sounded good, and that was the extent of it. I've been correcting both that mistake and our mistake that there are two gods. Now, part of the problem some of our ministers have had in understanding these things is that we have had no training in how to even think about it. And hopefully, as time goes on, if we could incorporate more of this in Ambassador College, so that our students who come out of there and who will go into the ministry will have a little better foundation. We have had to learn the hard way through the school of hard knocks, trial and error, and well, fine. But God is making it easier now. And that is why I've commissioned Dr. Stavridis to give our ministers some very exclusive training in theology. Now, we have always experienced God in the biblical way. We have always known that the Father is the source of all things. We have always known that the Son is our Savior and Redeemer, and that the Holy Spirit is a Comforter, the Advocate, and leads us into all truth, and is God in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, and is inspiring us. But we have not understood how to explain that. That's where the problem lies and what we hopefully will overcome. How to put it on paper in a way that does not deny the Bible fact that there is only one and only one God. We were wrong that the Trinity came out of paganism. I have written that in our book that explains that. We were wrong that God is merely a family name with more than one God in that family. The book explains that. We were wrong in thinking that the Trinity teaches that there are three God beings. It doesn't. That is exactly what the doctrine of Trinity teaches is not so. But most of us didn't know that. We simply perpetuated the jargon against it that the Church of God Seventh Day had published. That was the basis for many of our arguments. But they didn't understand it any more than we did. But now we're getting together with them, and we're having some very profitable meetings, and I believe future events will even show more. Mr. Armstrong was never challenged on this point and never had to defend his teaching in a way that I have been forced to do. When challenged on a point of doctrine, we have to be able to defend our doctrine from the Bible, or we have to change and become more biblical. The idea is that there is one God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Bible teaching. It is not my idea, nor the idea of the 4th century theologians. It is the plain teaching of the Bible. I was first challenged on this point when I put a personal in the plain truth bashing the Trinity, as I explained earlier. I went through in one page all our tradition propaganda, and that's what it was against the Trinity. Well, I got a letter from a priest who said he respected the plain truth up until now, but now he realized I had no idea what I was talking about. Well, I don't mind being different when I'm right, but only a fool is happy to be different when he is wrong or ignorant. I was confident I did know what I was talking about, so I commissioned a study to prove our doctrine and to give a careful and proper answer to this priest. Muggly thought, we'll put him in his place. And being forced to really dig into it and look into it as deeply as we have, we came up with a totally different understanding. Now, one of the men I told to work on this told me, what's the point? This man is a priest. What do you expect him to say? We are right. He is wrong. He won't believe the truth anyway. Well, does that mean we don't have an obligation? We are faced with another situation here this morning that Mr. Hume brought in with about a certain group. Well, we thought it best that he at least respond as briefly as he can, to show that we're willing to communicate with them. We don't have anything to hide, and we don't have to run away. We know that no matter what we say, they'll probably distort it and misprint it and do any, you know, all sorts of incorrect things, but that's what you have to contend with. Anyway, I told him that if our doctrine is true, it ought not to be too hard to prove it. And so I put a number of men on it. What we began to find after a very short time was that virtually everything we had ever written on the development and history of the Trinity doctrine was half-baked, ignorant, mixed up, confused, misunderstood, or just plain false. Now, that may come as a shock. Now, fellow ministers, I wasn't happy because that upset my apple cart. I did not expect that. I thought we had known what we were talking about, and I found that we simply didn't. Just like when I first came into church administration, I thought for years from what I heard, or maybe just what I conjured up in my own mind, that because of what we always used to say about ourselves, the organization, that we were the elite in everything we had said, done, and have. And it was just unbelievable what a Mickey Mouse organization it was by comparison. And the Mickey Mouse Club, I think, had better records than we did. God had already shown me that we needed to eat a lot of humble pie. But I had no idea what a banquet God had in store for us. And we're still going to be eating. Mr. Armstrong, as I said, was simply never challenged on this point, or I'm confident he would have changed it himself. And look how we vacillated with Pentecost, with divorce and remarriage, interracial issues, and everything else. Back and forth, back and forth. We are committed to the Bible, and we have to be humble enough before God to admit it when our teaching denies the Bible. Now, either it upholds it or it denies it, and we have to be on the side of God. We have been quite good at seeing the faults and shortcomings of others. Oh, we were very good at that. But not nearly so good as looking in the mirror ourselves. God has been making us look in the mirror nowadays, and we don't like what we see. We see the Catholics mired in their tradition, but we haven't seen ourselves in the same light. How easy it is to pick on the faults, what we think are the faults of others, and we can't see ourselves. The Philadelphia Trumpet just ran an article that said, now look what they're teaching, that God is a Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is a third separate God. That epitomizes how ignorant we've been. That is not what the Bible teaches, that is not what the Trinity teaches, and that is not what we teach. And so you're going to go have an opportunity to go in depth in those things. The Trinity teaches exactly what the Bible does. There is one and only one God, not two gods, and not three gods. The Holy Spirit is not a third separate God. There was one God, and that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has one will, not three wills. 5 years ago, many of us would have preached just what the Philadelphia Trumpet is teaching now, and we would not have known what we were talking about. Now, it's true that the average Protestant or Catholic member cannot explain the Trinity, and most of them might even say that it means there are three God beings in one Godhead. But just because they don't understand or can't explain their own doctrine does not make the doctrine untrue. It merely points out how ignorant people, most people are. But then ignorance confined to Catholics and Protestants only. Or is it? Well, God holds me accountable to teach what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that there is one God and not two. How did we ever get around that? And yet that's what we always taught. And that's not scriptural. The Bible teaches that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it shouldn't surprise that God exists in a way that is beyond our total comprehension. We can't say and believe it because, or we can say and believe it because the Bible demands it, but we can't fully grasp it. But the time will come when we will. And that's good. Because if we could totally grasp it, it wouldn't be God. God transcends from our world of time and space. He created time and space. We need to think about that. And we try to equate him from our position. God does not exist in time nor space. He can appear in it when he desires, but he is in no way limited to time and space as human beings are. That means that every way our minds conceive God is not big enough. Shows you we are limited beings. Because we can only think in created terms, in terms of time and space. No concept we have of God is complete because of our limitations. He is everything we can conceive of and more. He uses all kinds of concepts in the Bible to reveal himself. And he does it in terms that we can understand if we have an open mind. Like king or redeemer or defender or fire or rock or shelter. But he is all those and more, and not really just like any of them, because they are all part of creation. God is not. He just does things and puts them in terms that we can better understand. Well, I've commissioned Dr. Stavridis to give our ministry an introduction to theology, because we never were exposed to theology in college. This will help you understand why we have to think through our doctrines properly, working from the foundation of the Bible facts, and conclude what the Bible demands. And this is what we will conclude, whether we fully grasp the seeming paradox or not. Our old concepts are strongly ingrained, and all of this brings up lots of questions to our minds. We want to help you answer all of your questions. Be patient with yourselves. Be patient with us as you go through things that are so new. But go into it with a mind that is willing to be taught. That's the main thing. Don't put on your spurs at this time to dig in and refuse to accept anything. If we didn't have to deal with facts, we could believe anything we want, anything that makes sense, seems to make sense to us. But the Bible gives us facts, and it is those facts that we are obligated before God to teach. Because there is one God and not two. And that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is personal. He relates to us in a personal way. And at the same time, he is far more than anything we can begin to ever imagine. We are his creation, yet he offers us the power to become his children and share true life with him. A life beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. We have covered this material with the regional directors, evangelists, headquarters ministers, and writers, and now you regional pastors. We'll be sending these lectures on videotape to the ministry, discussing them in the regional conferences, so it'll give you more ammunition to deal with it as you go out to your respective areas. So I hope you are here to learn and to be inspired, because I think you're going to find that the truth is inspiring and exciting. I thank God daily that he has not left us in total ignorance, but has led us to admit our errors and to move on to spiritual maturity. So let's use this conference to become united through Jesus Christ.